Thanks, Scott. That was great. I'm your liturgist today, helping Earl out. If you recall, last week Earl preached to us about Elijah and how Elijah went into hiding by the brook Cherith and was being fed by the ravens. So we continue this week in 1 Kings, and I'm starting at chapter 17, verse 7. It's in your pew Bible, the Revised Standard Edition, or you can just listen to the Word of God. And after a while, the brook dried up, and there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of meal in a jar and a little oil in a cruse. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Fear not, go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of meal shall not be spent, and the cruse of oil shall not fail until the day that the Lord sends rain down upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of meal was not spent, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. And then in the New Testament in Luke, chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good measure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Provide yourselves with the purses that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." This is the word of the Lord.
Week, I forgot to share with you the preacher jokes. So I brought a few for you this week. There. You have to forgive me, but this is kind of standard preacher joke. A preacher, a priest, and a rabbi were having their usual morning cup of coffee at the local coffee shop. This particular morning, they were discussing a point about, when does life begin? "Life begins at conception," the priest says emphatically. "No," countered the rabbi, "I believe that life begins at birth, with the first breath one takes." The preacher sipped his coffee and was pondering this question and finally says, "You're both wrong. Life begins when the last child leaves home and the dog dies." Which is, of course, is a grandfather joke. And here's one that's similar. A surgeon, an engineer, and a politician were arguing about whose profession was the oldest. "Mine is," says the doctor, "remember that Eve was made by the surgical removal of a rib from Adam." "Maybe," said the engineer, "but the earth was created out of chaos in 6 days, and that was obviously an engineering job." "Yes," the politician agreed, "but who do you think made all that chaos?" Then a quote from Lily Tomlin. "Why is it when I talk to God, it's called prayer? When God talks to me, it's called schizophrenia." Well, guess what? God does talk to Elijah, and God does talk to us. So So let us pray and listen for God's word for us. Indeed, you do speak to us a word of grace this day. May our hearts be open to hear it. May our minds absorb it. May we respond in love and care. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What does it mean to live by grace? Does God's providence provide for our needs? As you hear these stories of God's people as they live by grace, perhaps you'll be reminded of your own experiences of God's amazing grace at work in your life. There was a particular year in my life when my family experienced God's providence in a very special way almost daily. Bruce McVeigh going off to seminary reminded me of this very much this past week. It happened while we were at seminary that first year. I discovered that Columbia Seminary had a program of exchanging a student from the University of Glasgow, Trinity College, each year. One student from Columbia went to the University of Glasgow, and one student from there came over to Columbia Seminary in Decatur, Georgia. I had always wanted my two boys to experience living in a different culture as I had growing up as an Air Force brat, because I felt like that had really shaped who I was. And so I applied, and amazingly enough, I was accepted. And later that August, we packed our bags. We could only take with us what we could carry because we didn't have an address to ship things to, and took off to go for a year, almost a year, at the University of Glasgow in Scotland. When we got there, we discovered that they did not provide housing for married students with children. My advisor met us at the airport, took us in, put us up in a bed and breakfast, and we immediately, after we got acclimated, because we also discovered that the middle of August through most of September, it rains every day in Western Scotland, and the first thing we had to buy was umbrellas for each of us. We started looking for a flat to live in, an apartment. Some of the first ones we looked at were a little too far away. It needed to be close enough we could commute to the school. And finally, we went and visited one, and the owner of the particular apartment met us there. Most of the others, some of them weren't furnished, or they were too far. This particular one was easy to get to, and we discovered that it had been this man's mother's apartment, and all that he had removed from it was her clothes and personal effects, which meant that it had everything. It had towels and washcloths and blankets and sheets and pots and pans and fully furnished, exactly what we needed for Judy and I and our two boys, a two-bedroom apartment. It couldn't have been better. God was certainly watching out for us. The first Sunday after we moved in, we took a walk a few blocks up the road to the large Church of Scotland church that was close by. We went in, and Reverend Ian Payton was the pastor, and during a children's message, he came down and gathered the children around him. I think Todd went to be with them, and he started passing out these Tiger Paw stickers to each of the kids, and we discovered that he had just gotten back from a pulpit exchange in Clemson, South Carolina. And boy, did we ever feel welcome and at home. And he made us feel a part of his family, not only the church family, but his personal family as well. Introduced us to the places we need to be, the doctor's office and things like that. And I got assigned to that church as his protege, and he was my mentor by the university the time that I was there. Judy became the hunter-gatherer. I was a full-time student. Our boys went to public school and had a year's worth of adventure that they would tell you about sometime if you get a chance. But of course, there were always times when things would get tight. We would get low on money or low on something. But always, God provided in a special way. And in the mail that day would be a check we weren't expecting, or just what it was that we were needing at that time. Friendships that we made while we were there have lasted over 25 years. last summer we went back for a visit to some of those people and stayed with Reverend Payton and his wife for several days and met with others for lunch and for visits and had a great time remembering those years. God's providence and grace sustains us that year as it did that widow of Zarephath. This story about Elijah is on the surface a story about the providence of God. It tells how God provides for God's people. When Elijah was in hiding beside the Wadi Kareth, ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. Meat twice a day would be more than the average person of that day would normally have. And when the Wadi Kareth dried up because of the drought, the word of the Lord came to Elijah saying, "Rise up and go." And where do you suppose Elijah was told to go? Amazingly enough, the Lord sent him to Zarephath, a Phoenician port city right between Tyre and Sidon, or in other words, right into the heart of the lion's den. As we learned last Sunday, this is where it all began. Ahab married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of Tyre. Ahab built a temple for her god Baal and worshiped Baal, who was said to be the god of the weather, the god of the rain. And so Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, sent Elijah to Ahab to challenge him and declare that there will be neither rain nor dew except by his word, the word of the Lord Yahweh. Now Ahab is hunting for Elijah everywhere in order to force him to end the drought by torture if need be. And here's Elijah, right where the Lord has sent him, in the home of a widow in Zarephath, in the heart of the land of the worshipers of Baal. The Lord has told Elijah that the widow there will sustain him, that is, provide him with shelter and food. But when Elijah meets the widow, he finds that she has been greatly affected by the drought. Indications are that she was once a prominent citizen. She owns her own home, a large two-story home, we find out, with an upstairs room. But widows of that day, as now, didn't fare very well in times of economic crisis. She has only enough flour and oil to make one last meal for her and her son. She's completely without hope beyond that meal. She has only death from starvation to look forward to. Rather subtly, we find that God has prepared her for Elijah's coming. She knows of Yahweh, the Lord, Elijah's God, and even affirms that Yahweh is God who lives, who truly is. But she's a new believer. She needs to grow in faith. She needs to experience what it is to live by grace, to live in hope, knowing that Yahweh not only lives, but Yahweh is the God of life, the God of life. Corrie ten Boom, in her book, The Hiding Place, shares a number of experiences that she had as a prisoner in a German concentration camp. Her family was arrested for harboring Jews, and she and her sister were placed in a dismal barracks in that concentration camp, a barracks infested with lice. Their father had always taught them that everything God had made was made for some good purpose, but neither Corrie nor her sister could understand what there could be good about these lice that bothered them constantly. Corrie's sister was weak and not well and was allowed to stay inside with the others while the others were forced to work. And during these times, she would lead a Bible study with prayer with those who were left behind in the barracks. She was never bothered by the guards, although they were aware that others were severely beaten, even tortured, for leading prayer groups. One day they discovered the reason why. The guards knew that this building was infested with lice, and for that reason they wouldn't enter that building. Corrie had entered the prison with a small bottle of liquid vitamins. Every day she was there, she would take her vitamins. The bottle never ran dry the whole time she was there until the very day she was liberated. On that very day, the vitamin bottle dried up. Judy and I have a very good friend who we haven't heard from for a while, Carol Yazell, a former member of this church. Maybe some of you remember her. I see your heads nodding over there. Carol is a minister of the Church of the Brethren. She has served a number of different positions, including as director of the Bethel Farm Worker Ministry. Years ago, her daughter was gravely ill with a debilitating disease. Carol once shared with me how her daughter kept a personal journal. And one day, as she was working on her journal, she called her mother to come and see some of her entries. And she said to her mother, "You know, Mom, it is as if I've experienced a new miracle in my life every day." And truly she had. The last we heard, her disease was in total remission. She had gotten married and had begun a Christian ministry of her very own. That all took place a long time ago, many years ago. I wonder how she's doing now. I feel sure their trust in God's grace and providence has never faded over time. We have all experienced miracles of God's providential care for us. Perhaps a tax refund that came just at the right time, or a gift from a friend or relative that was just what we needed. Perhaps a miracle of healing. Perhaps an answered prayer, a new job, new friends, or even perhaps a new vision, a new calling for a better and brighter tomorrow. Miracle of healings do happen far more often than we're really willing to acknowledge. Don Stobie writes that she carries in her purse a small gray stone with three simple words written on it: expect a miracle. Dawn is a nurse, and one day coming home from work, she experienced a terrible wrenching pain, a bloating feeling in her lower abdomen. It was so bad she almost wrecked her car. As soon as she got home, she reached for her medical books. Almost immediately, as if directed, she opened to a page describing ovarian cancer. A chill raced through her as she read the symptoms that were just like her own. Her doctor told her that they'd have to run some tests, but it may very well be ovarian cancer, and the tests confirmed her worst fears. Sharing the news with her family, especially with her two teenage daughters, was heartbreaking. She pictured in her mind all the faces of those she loved, her husband, Rich, parents, and friends. "Oh God, please don't take my life," she pleaded. "I have so much to live for." And her pastor says to her, "Don't try to do this alone. Let others come and help you." And that very next day, all of her family and friends were there around her that she pictured in her mind, surrounding her with their love. Their love carried her through the surgery to remove that tumor. One doctor told her she only had about a 15% chance of recovery, and soon chemotherapy began, and her family and friends pitched in and provided food and took out the girls and organized fundraisers to help pay the ever-increasing medical bills. And with so many people praying for her, she knew that God had to be close at hand. After her final treatment, she went back to the hospital. Her doctors would take 100 biopsies, looking for a recurrence of cancer somewhere else in her body. They didn't give her much hope. She took with her that stone that someone had given to her, a friend, that said, "Expect a miracle." When she opened her eyes after surgery, she looked into the eyes of a woman with dark hair, all dressed in white. She must be a nurse, she thought, but she didn't bring any pills and she had no blood pressure monitor. Instead, she looked at her and said, "Are you the one expecting a miracle?" Confused, Dawn said, "Yes, but how did you know?" With that, the woman vanished. And the next morning, the woman in white was there beside her again when she woke up, and she brought her a plaque that read, "Miracles happen every day." "Is this what you're looking for?" she asked. As Dawn looked at the plaque, she felt a funny tingling feeling go through her body, and her husband entered the room about that time and said to her, "Dawn, the biopsy results are in, and each and every one is negative." Well, Dawn never knew whether that woman in white was a nurse from the hospital or perhaps an angel. But it didn't matter. She came to know that hopes are never foolish, prayers are never wasted, and today she's cancer-free, and she's sure that miracles do happen every day. These short sayings in Luke follow the sayings of Jesus about the lilies of the fields. Just as Elijah reassures the widow, "Do not be afraid, do not be anxious, God will provide for you," so also Jesus assures his disciples, his little flock of close friends and followers, with the same words, "Do not be afraid." This is one of the most intimate scenes in the Gospels. It is just Jesus and the 12. He addresses them with this wonderful phrase of endearment, "My little flock, my little flock." Then he gives them that ultimate word of hope, God's word for us this day. "Do not be afraid. God will provide." The disciples have yet to learn to live by faith, to live by grace. And Jesus is speaking to you this day, as he did to them years ago, these same words of endearment. "Do not be afraid, my little flock. Do not be afraid. God will provide for your needs." So what does it mean to live by grace? It means to have faith in God. It means to trust that God will do what God says. It means that we should live simply, that others might simply live. It means to believe in miracles. It means to be willing to share one's last meal with a perfect stranger from a foreign land. It means to live in hope, knowing that God will provide. It means that our God who lives is God of life. Our God who lives is God of life. Thanks be to God.